Well, good morning, everybody. This morning is the first Sunday of July, and we didn't expect ourselves to be online again, but this is in the Lord's hands, and this is how things are. But I just wanted, I don't know how you feel, but I wanted to just be refreshed by the realities of the gospel. And since this again is supposed to be our communion Sunday, though we can't meet and share the Lord's table together, I want to focus on the work of Christ, on the gospel, so our hearts are refreshed. And so this morning we'll be in Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. So tell me, answer this question, is it true or is it false? Good people go to heaven and evil people go to hell. Is it true or is it false? In fact, if we think about it, the gospel teaches us that this is a false statement. Heaven is not going to be full of good people. Rather, it is full of forgiven sinners who are accepted by God because of what Jesus has done on the cross. In fact, if you go back to Mark chapter 10 and remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he said, "Good teacher, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, if you remember that occasion, had some very pointed words to say to him. He said, the first thing Jesus said was, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So even Jesus was at pains to show that there is no human good person. Only God is good. In fact, good people don't go to heaven. And that's what our meditation, our message this morning is all about. In fact, a lot of terrible problems stem and they come from holding on to the idea that heaven is for good people. You only have problems that come out of this. For example, here are some problems, and this is not an exhaustive list. There are more issues. But for example, there's the problem of hypocrisy. Jesus defined the standard of what constitutes good. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of his discourse on righteousness, Jesus says, "You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's the standard of what constitutes good, perfection, as God is perfect. So, obviously, clearly, no one can be good by God's standard. So what's left? Pretending. Making a different standard and pretending it's God's standard. And that's hypocrisy. Pretending to be good in man's eyes, because God clearly sees that no human righteousness can be perfect according to his standard. That's a problem. Hypocrisy is a real problem, and it is rooted in this idea that heaven is for good people, or that people can be good before God. Another problem is insecurity. If you think you're going to be accepted by God because you are good, then what's going to happen when you sin? Insecurity. Anxiety, assurance is lost. You're going to be ashamed, you're going to be guilty, you're going to be full of worry, you're going to try to hide from God. And worry, does God really love me because I'm so inconsistent? You see, insecurity is a problem that comes out of believing that heaven is for good people. Another problem is pride. Those who truly, not are fooling themselves, but have completely believed this, that they are good, they'll tend to look down on others. They will have a high self-image. They look at their works and say, "Really, look, I am better than anybody else. Of course God should accept me." And this leads to pride. This leads to judgmentalism. And such people will tend to be critical of others and boastful and haughty. There are many problems and only problems that come from thinking that heaven is for good people. And so, as we look at this passage, I want to spend 2 weeks examining the issue of human goodness. And the passage we are going to narrow our focus on is Luke 18. This is a passage I've been meditating on for some time now, and looking at how it affects both people inside the church and outside the church, both believers and unbelievers. Inside of Christianity, outside of Christianity. The problem is for both sides. And so how did Jesus deal with this idea? How did Jesus deal with those who thought they were good? How did Jesus deal with those who were trying to be good so that they would be accepted by God? Let's read this passage and then dig into it. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. It says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt." This is the parable. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Let's pray. So, Father, would you humble us? Save us from self-exaltation. And so that all who listen and hear your word would take it to heart and recognize that in ourselves is no righteousness. But righteousness and acceptance can only be found in you and the work of your Son. Teach us this morning. We pray for your glory. Open our hearts and eyes. Refresh us with the gospel. We pray. Save those who have not trusted in you. Do your work through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage, I want to spend 2 weeks on this. We're going to look at the issue of human goodness and how we think of goodness in the light of the gospel. And we want to look at the problem outside the church among those who don't believe, but also inside the church. The issue of salvation, but also how to grow in faith. And the problem of human goodness affects both sides. And today we want to look at the problem of human goodness and humans thinking that they can be good before God in salvation. And that's why the title this morning, "Good People Don't Go to Heaven." The gospel of Jesus is contrary to human thinking. It is completely different. It will challenge you. And as you look at this parable, we're going to see that there are no heroes here. No one in this story is good. Jesus is telling a parable, but many times he takes a parable that has to do with some other person or something distant or an illustration from life. But here he's telling a parable about the people that he's speaking to. It's very close to life. And who is the audience that he is telling this to? It's important to know this. It's found in verse 9. Look at verse 9. Who is Jesus speaking to? "He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous." That's the audience. People who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, that they were good. These are the good people. In fact, predominantly it must have been Pharisees, the very subject of this parable. These are the ones who think that they are righteous in themselves, the verse says. In other words, the good that they think they have is defined by the things that they do, the obedience that they keep, the rules and regulations they follow, the laws that they obey. But interestingly, even though we are talking about people who are good in that sense, they are law keepers, they are not heroes in the story. The Pharisees are not the heroes of the story. And the Pharisee here is not the hero of the story. Even though the account shows us that even by his own confession and probably even by outside appearance, he would be a moral person. He's not a hero. He doesn't deserve heaven. Now, as you remember the parable, there's a second character in the parable, isn't it? Not just the Pharisee, but the tax collector in verse 13. And he stands far off and he's quiet. He doesn't lift up his eyes to heaven. He beats his breast. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, is he a hero? Is he somebody that we should look up to? Not really him either. If you look at the tax collector and what he represents, the tax collector is considered a traitor by the Hebrew people. So this was a Jewish person who lives in Israel, but he would tax his own people, and after taking a cut, he would pass on, and you know, who knows how much cut he would take. I think Zacchaeus, if you remember, he was one as well. After taking a cut, he would take those taxes and give it to Rome. So he would get wealthy on the backs of an oppressed people, his own people. And so he does nothing in this account to be called a hero, to say that we should be like him. He just accepts his deeds and asks for mercy. There's nothing heroic about that. There's nothing here to follow. In fact, he's saying, I'm a sinner. He's presented as a sinner. He doesn't deserve heaven either. It's clear in the text. In fact, he's clearly a sinner in the text. And so who's the hero? What is the positive that we should take from in this story? And really, we could say, as we examine this text, that the hero, the real hero of the story, the one that gets honor in this narrative, the one who's worthy of looking to, is Jesus himself. Because it's interesting. Redemption comes by a declaration of Jesus, not by anything that either the tax collector or the Pharisee does. Look at the end of the parable. What does it say? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. At the end of the story, Jesus says the tax collector went home justified rather than the other, rather than the Pharisee. So there are no heroes in the account. Neither the Pharisee nor the tax collector was good. In fact, one person was outwardly corrupt, the tax collector. And he confesses as such, I am a sinner. So neither are good. Good people don't go to heaven. But yet, for some reason, the tax collector, only one person receives the gift of heaven. So we need to understand why properly. No matter where we are in the Christian life, no matter who we are who's listening to this message, we need to understand why. Why does the tax collector, being not good, no one is good, why does he receive the gift of heaven? Understanding this clearly is important today if you believe in Jesus, and especially if you don't believe in Jesus. For both. It is a fundamental understanding for your life, whoever you are this morning. No one in this story is good. But there's another thing that we see as we look at this, as we observe this story, in that human goodness is not really good at all. That's the fundamental issue of human goodness. Let's make a few brief observations in this text about how the Pharisee misunderstands what is good, how he misunderstands what God requires. Now, if you know anything about Pharisees, there were different groups, political groups in that society. There were Pharisees, there were Sadducees, there were Zealots. These are different political groups, different ideological groups. And the Pharisees were people who came from respected, they were a respected part of Jewish society. These were the educated ones. They were trained from youth in the scriptures. As young boys, they would be trained to understand what God and his word said. They were well versed with the scriptures. They were experts in the law, in legal matters. If you would ask, what does God say about this? What does God say about that? You would go to a Pharisee to ask that question. But how does Jesus describe the heart of a Pharisee? We come back to verse 9. He trusted him in himself. What does it say? That he was righteous. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So what is that saying about the Pharisee? There is a self-righteousness here. And how did the Pharisee trust in himself for righteousness? Jesus in another place explained a little bit more about the Pharisees. In John chapter 5, And specifically, if you look at verse 39, John chapter 5, verse 39, he's speaking to the Pharisees and he tells them, you search the scriptures. I know you are people of the book. I know you are people who understand and know God's word. But the problem is you search the scriptures because in them you think that you have eternal life. You're trying to get eternal life through the scriptures, through obedience to the scriptures. You see, these were people who loved God's word. They had received, the Hebrew people had received God's own commandments, and the Pharisees among them learned them through and through. And this is not a problem. This is commendable. But the poisonous part is that they thought that life, that salvation comes from the words. It comes from the obedience to the words. The scriptures were put above everything else. In fact, they had gone as far as to think, not just that they could be saved, that eternal life could be gained. They thought that they were saved because they were carefully keeping God's commandments. The rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 is an example of this. I have kept all these things since I was a child. He may have been a Pharisee in training. So from an outward, from you and my perspective and your perspective, we would look at them and we would say, this is a good person, this is a moral person, they are not corrupt, they don't do bad things. They obey God. They were good people from a human perspective. But Jesus, notice verse 9, puts it a different way. He puts it negatively. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. He's saying they are self-righteous. They think that their righteousness comes from within themselves. Look in this text. How many ways the Pharisee sees himself as keeping God's laws. Look at Luke chapter 18. In fact, the Pharisee, as he prays in the temple, he has much to claim for himself, even truthfully. Look at verse 11. Morally, how is he? He stands by himself, says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust. You see? I'm not unfair with money matters. I don't cheat. I'm not unjust in my dealings. Adulterers, I'm not morally bankrupt. I'm not sexually bankrupt. No sex scandals in my life. No hidden things. No hidden sexual sin. Morally, I am obedient to you. I thank you, Lord. And these we don't have to assume that he's lying. The Pharisees were like this. Even in his discipline and hard work, he's faithful to God. What does he say? I fast, verse 12, twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. All that I get. Not just, you know, end of the month. Sometimes even we do this, right? We promise to God that we will be faithful in our giving, but the EMIs come, at the end of the month nothing is given, and then we say, Lord, sorry, here's from what I have left. The Pharisee is saying, I have disciplined myself, I give tithes out of the whole income of my month. You see? I'm not skimming from God. I'm not giving from the rest, I'm giving from the first as a conscious, disciplined act. I'm faithful with my disciplines. And then even he recognizes God's sovereignty. He keeps saying, I thank you that I'm not like. I thank you, God. He recognizes God's sovereignty in all of this. And so when we look at this man, we see somebody respectable. As far as any accusation you can make of him, he's squeaky clean. In even our context, we would be impressed. And he would be respectable in society, in a good position. We don't have to expect that he is a wretched, you know, hypocrite, actually, you know, sleeping around and cheating. No. That's not the main issue in the story of Jesus. The issue is that there is visible goodness in him, as far as we can see. And he even gives credit to God for this. But what's the problem? In fact, here's the issue. Human goodness is a serious deficiency. It's a serious deficiency. What am I trying to say? Am I saying it is better to be like the tax collector than the Pharisee? No. It's not better to be a sinner, open sinner. No, in both cases. Both are a problematic problem. That's the problem. We all have a problem. We are not good. That is the issue. We are not called to be like either of them in their life. But at least a sinner is not fooling himself. He knows he's a sinner, and he is clear what he deserves from God. And that's what we see in the tax collector. He's being honest before God about his sin. A good person fools himself, or a person who thinks that his goodness comes from his obedience to God's commands, fools himself, because it's like he's wrapping himself with a wrapping and putting stamps and writing the address, and the package is addressed to heaven. But in fact, the mail gaadi is headed towards hell. The address says heaven, but the destination is hell. That's where it's going to be delivered. You see, that's the problem. That's the problem with trying to be a good person. Trying to be a person who's moral, a good and upstanding Christian. That doesn't work. Self-righteousness is a self-deceived course, and the destination is just like the sinner. Both are headed for destruction and judgment. So verse 9, then, we can say, tells us the problem. Trusting in yourself, a goodness that is self-obtained, self-generated. This is my goodness. Lord, accept it. And it is not up to God's standard, because God is holy and God is perfect. And in fact, we are lawbreakers, we are sinners, we are imperfect. But verse 14 tells us the result. The Pharisee is explicitly not accepted by God. Look at verse 14. What does it say? This man, speaking of the tax collector, went to his house justified, and then Jesus makes it is at pains to emphasize, rather than the other. So this man, the tax collector, went home justified, rather, that means the Pharisee did not receive anything from God. What's the result of the Pharisee's goodness? He goes home without God's acceptance. God is no one to him. Yes, he has a prominent position in the temple. He is a respected religious man, but he has no relationship with God, and he is far away from heaven and eternal life. Isn't this serious? And so as we summarize then and try to understand this finally and fully, we must deal with the most important matter of one word, and that is justified. Justified. Justification. I want to focus on that one word in verse 14, which you may have caught and had a question about. Jesus uses a peculiar term to speak of this gift that the tax collector gets. I tell you, this man went to his house, the tax collector went to his house justified rather than the other. Why didn't he say saved? Why didn't he say accepted? Why didn't he say forgiven? Because Jesus is trying to teach us something deep and something specific. What does the tax collector ask in verse 13? What does verse 13 say? He beats his breast saying, Lord, be merciful to me. He asks for mercy. And what does he receive? Justification. Justification. He was justified. At the end of that verse, verse 14, it says, exaltation. Everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus describes the gift of justification as mercy and God exalting a person. Isn't that a gift to aspire to have? And if we understand this word justification, it'll clarify the whole story, the whole issue. At the heart of the word justification is the matter of goodness or righteousness. We shouldn't confuse the biblical term justification with the dictionary word justification that we use often. It's a little different. Normally, when we justify something, we are defending ourselves, isn't it? We are making a reason or an excuse. So if I'm late for work, I give justification for why I was late. If I didn't give my homework, I give justification for that. It's a defense. But in the biblical sense, it's a little bit different. Justification, and you'll even find this in the dictionaries, justification has to do with God calling somebody just. That's why the word justification. God calls somebody just or good or righteous. When God calls someone good, then they are really acceptable. When God, who is perfect in every way and God who never lies, calls someone or something good, then it is perfectly acceptable. When God created the world, before sin entered the world, he declared it good. When God calls somebody good, then they are really acceptable to him, and he can embrace them and receive them, not because they are trying or they are good, but because God has called them good. God has declared them good. But here's the problem. And I hope you spot it when you look at the story. Who is justified in the story? Who should be justified in the story? Shouldn't it be the one who's trying to be good, at least making an effort to obey God? But that's not the one who is justified. In fact, the person who isn't doing anything, simply saying, "I'm a sinner, I can't do anything about that, Lord, be merciful to me," God justifies that person and calls him good. What is happening here? What is happening here? Well, there are a few options that we can sort of speculate on. The first option may be that the person is good. Therefore, God is calling him good in some way. But the problem is, when you look at the account, the person isn't good. The tax collector says, "I'm a sinner," by his own confession and his action. He's a tax collector. They are generally corrupt, and he's confessing it. So we can't get around saying, you know, he's an honest person, that's why he's good. No, but he is not good. Someone is not good simply because they are honest or sincere. Who you are, your nature is defined by what you really are, the deeds that you have done, your heart. So the person is not good, but God is calling him good. Another option is God's goodness. Somebody might say, God is loving, God is good, therefore he's calling him good. Therefore he accepts this man. Therefore he covers his wrongdoing. He's humble. He's humble, so God is receiving him. Right? But that would mean God is a liar. And God never lies. In fact, in one place in Romans chapter 4, and we'll look at it later, it emphasizes, Paul emphasizes in that place, he says this, God justifies the ungodly. And we look at this verse again. God justifies the ungodly. God calls the ungodly righteous. Not because God is a liar, but because God is merciful. A third option is that God has made a way for sinners so that they can be called good and accepted. And this is the only way for us to be accepted by God. And that is the way of the gospel. This is the option. God has made a way for sinful people to be called good and accepted. And this is the only way for us to be accepted by God. This is the way of the gospel. In our text, we can call it the way of mercy, because that's what the tax collector receives, mercy. Having understood that, now I think we are ready to properly understand the reason Jesus came. God is the one who calls people good. And this is the reason, the only way that this can happen, that God can call somebody good and not be a liar, is the reason Jesus came. And we're going to look at a few passages. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to these passages. Jesus is God's Son. He came to earth. The incarnation is God coming to earth. The second person of the Trinity comes to earth for a saving purpose, to save sinners. That's why the name Jesus. He was called Jesus to save his people from sin. To save sinners, not good people. Even Jesus said this, isn't it? I came to call not the righteous, but sinners. But why did he come? In his coming itself, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 7, he came to obey the will of God. He came to offer obedience to God and his will. Behold, I have come to do your will, as is written of me. He came for obedience. As a matter of fact, at the beginning of his ministry, and one of the first things you'll read as you read the Gospels, is Jesus, he comes into ministry, he's tempted in the wilderness, and then he is baptized. And Jesus himself said this when he was baptized by John in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. John is perplexed. You are the one who was promised the Messiah. Why is it that you need to be baptized? You should baptize me. And Jesus said, thus now it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is saying, I need to be baptized not because I need it, but because I am being perfectly righteous. I am fulfilling every aspect of godliness in my obedience to the Father. And in that same passage, in Matthew chapter 3 verse 17, we see after his baptism, we see the declaration of God. It all ties together. God declares and says, behold, this is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased. He is good to me. He is declaring his goodness. You see, I am pleased in him. If God says he is pleased in something, then that thing that he is pleased in is acceptable, is perfect. In Philippians 2, it tells us that ultimately his obedience to God was perfect. He obeyed to the point of giving up his life. We can think of the ultimate obedience being if I die for somebody, or the ultimate honor being I die for somebody. But this verse is saying something more than that. He became obedient to the point of death. In fact, the list of obedience was there for him, and the verse is saying that he perfectly obeyed all, even to the final and ultimate point when the demand was that he would die for sinners. His obedience was that perfect. He obeyed in every way, and even ultimately when it meant death, even death on a cross, a sinner's criminal's death as a substitute. His obedience, in fact, is so perfect, in verse 9 of that same passage, it says that because, therefore, of his obedience, God gave him the name that is above every name. He honored him with the highest honor. God honored his Son with the highest honor. This is his obedience. This is the perfection of his righteousness, his goodness. This is how good really he is. He perfectly pleased God. Why is this important for us to understand? Because that is how God has provided for sinners to be accepted. It's not that we work in order to prove our goodness. We never can. It's not that God gives us the strength to obey his commandments and then he's pleased with us. We never can. In fact, Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 reminds us that if you go down the road of trying to please God by obeying him, it is actually a curse. Because if the standard is perfection, you will be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Then to try to obey God's law means we have to obey his law perfectly. And there is no human being, barring Christ, who perfectly obeyed. We can never work our way to God's pleasure. In fact, we start as sinners. So how can we perfectly obey God's law suddenly by deciding to be good? We can never work to be good. But in that case, I want you to look carefully at Romans chapter 4, verse 5, as I read. Look at this verse. It says, now to the one who does not work, to the one who does not work, but does what instead of working, trying to be good? Believes in him who justifies the ungodly. This person's faith, his faith is credited, is counted as righteousness or as goodness. You see? Justification, once again, is being taught here. Not working to be good, but rather believing. And here's a wonderful title for God. We have the names of God, right? The name of God here is what? He is the one who justifies or calls good whom? The ungodly. That is who you are. That is who I am. That's all we have to offer. We are ungodly. We are sinners. And God in his name is the one who calls good sinners and ungodly people. How? If they believe. instead of trying to be good by obeying God, what leads to somebody being called good by God? It is faith. Faith is credited as righteousness. What does faith mean? Faith is not a magical, mystical word. It's not a powerful word, you know. If I only believe, anything can happen. That's not biblical faith. Faith in the Bible is a humble word. It's a simple word. It has no power in itself. It is simply a childlike word that means I have nothing, I depend completely, I am completely trusting. What is biblical faith? It is coming to the point of saying, I can't do anything, Lord Jesus, to save myself. I completely need you, completely, all of you, for all of me and my need. All of your goodness for my complete lack of goodness. I have nothing. Have mercy on me. And that's what we see in the tax collector, isn't it? And who is the object of this trust? Faith is not just some vague faith. The Bible teaches that you must trust, not just in general. It's not faith that saves you. It is trusting, depending on a certain person, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's provision for goodness. I want you to see another verse. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says, yet we know that a person, and now you can understand this, we know that a person is not justified or called truly good by God. That's what justification means, isn't it? So a person is not justified by, again, works, trying to be good of the law, but through faith. And he doesn't just say faith. He says faith in Jesus Christ. If you're drowning and the person is there in the boat to save you with the ring, it's not just generally saying, I believe that this salvation can happen. When you specifically are holding on to the means of salvation, of deliverance, that is how you are saved. Similarly here, it is Christ Jesus himself that saves you. Not the faith, but when you are held by him, when you are drawn out of that damnation by him, then you are saved. Where does the goodness that you need, that I need, come from? The goodness that we need comes from someone who doesn't demand it from us. God should demand it from us, that we would be good, but he knows we cannot be good. Because God knows everything, and he knows that we are sinners. He knows that we could never be perfect. He is merciful. And he also knows that it is not that he would strengthen us and we would then obey him. That's not how we can be good, because we are sinners, we are inconsistent. Rather, God has given us his Son. He has given us a substitute righteousness, a substitute goodness. And this is really what it means to be saved. It means you hide behind Jesus forever. And when God looks at you, he sees Jesus' goodness, and that is why he accepts you. This is why good people don't go to heaven. People who trust in Jesus do. And this is what it means to be a Christian. There is no good Christian. There is only a sinner who trusts Jesus. The wonderful thing is, because we hide in Jesus by faith, God gives us everything his Son deserves. He is the truly one. He is called Jesus Christ the righteous. Are you truly saved this morning? Do you know that you are acceptable to God? There is only one way. It is through Christ. And in him you need two things. You need the forgiveness of sins, because you and I are sinners. And he died on the cross. He took the punishment that you and I deserve. And that's the way to be forgiven, by somebody else taking your punishment. That's what Jesus did on the cross. But also we need goodness. We need a guilt substitute, but we need a goodness substitute as well. Our obedience does nothing for us. Our goodness could never be acceptable. It is imperfect. It is full of sin. But only Jesus offered a goodness and obedience that was perfectly acceptable to God. Good people don't go to heaven. Sinners who have completely trusted Jesus do. I close with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Some of you will have to go down once or twice more before the Lord Jesus Christ will give you eternal salvation. You are still too good. You are still too big. You are still too strong. You have such a very respectable character that you are not content to come at the back door of Christ, where he receives none but poor, guilty sinners. You are not quite naked yet. There is still a rag or two of your own righteousness about you. You will have to be stripped, and then you shall put on the robe of Christ's goodness. You have only a bone or two broken, only one or two. You can still crawl around a little. You have yet to be ground to powder. When you become nothing, when you have no good feelings, no good desires, or anything you can bring to Christ, when you come to Christ, not with a broken heart, but for a broken heart, then he will receive you. Then you will be the kind of person that Jesus Christ came to save. And this is our prayer this morning. Oh, that he would bring you to that point very speedily for his name's sake. Let's pray. So, Father, would you humble us? Do your work, Lord. We pray that we would cling to Christ. We would see that we have nothing. All who have listened to this message, Lord, this word from you, help us to be reminded, if we've heard this before even, that we are recipients of mercy. We are not good. Christ is the one who is worthy of all honor, because he is the righteous one. He is the merciful one. He is the mighty one. I pray for all those who are listening who have not yet trusted you, and therefore are on the road for destruction. Help them to see that it is those of faith who receive heaven and the gift of eternal life. Would you glorify yourself through your work in this word? Would you glorify yourself through faith and increase our faith, Lord, that we may trust you more? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.